If you will take your Bibles, we're going to be in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, towards the end of the New Testament. I guess kind of more in the middle, if you will, maybe three quarters of the way through the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians, Paul, as you know, wrote two letters to the church at Thessalonica. This church was, as you know, comprised of mainly Gentile believers. There were some Jews and Judaizers that came in and tried to disrupt some things, but it was a church just like ours, and I like that. We're not really given a number of how many were in the church, but we must assume it was a middle-of-the-road kind of a church, if you will, by way of that size, and so I really think it was a church just like ours. Now, the first letter that Paul wrote to the church, it was a church that was a little bit confused about some things doctrinally. They wrote to Paul and said, "Paul, you told us all about salvation and about how to do things and how to serve the Lord, but there's some things that we're wondering about, we're questioning." By the way, never wrong to question things of the Bible. If you're confused, you don't understand it, it's okay. Sometimes people get, "Well, I don't understand the Bible, so I'm not a good Christian and I can't figure it out." No, 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 no. If you don't understand something, that's a good thing. You need to research it. The Bible is written in order for us to study it. That's what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to show thyself approved unto who? Man? No, God. Unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So you got to be studying. But they studied the Bible and they said, "Paul, we've got some things that are confusing to us." And Paul says, "That's no problem. Let me clarify them to you." So Paul writes to the back to them in 1 Thessalonians. We looked at that a little bit last Sunday night, and I'd like to wrap it up in this month that we've called kind of our Thanksgiving month, if you will, giving thanks to God. And tonight, 2 Thessalonians, notice if you will, chapter 1, if I didn't tell you that, chapter 1, but he says there in verse 1, "Paul, Silvanus, Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Notice verse 3, what I want to focus on. We are bound. You might want to underline that word, bound. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. Why? Well, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that, notice, ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." Excuse me. You think about tonight, I want to focus on we're bound to give thanks, bound to thank God for you. Paul says, "Now listen, church, me and Timothy and Silas and others like Barnabas and others, we're bound to give thanks for you," meaning we are literally forced to thank God for you. I think of the word bound and you think of handcuffs on a wrist or zip ties they use now, a lot of law enforcement, on the wrists or whatever. That's being bound. Another case, a straitjacket, which you don't want to be a part of that. I want a straitjacket. You're bound, aren't you? If you're like me, tossing and turning a lot at night, you get bound up in those sheets sometimes. You can't get out. We were laughing about that the other day. But you get bound, you think about. He says we're literally forced to thank God for you. Now, there's other churches we may not agree with doctrinally and other things, but they're winning people to Christ. They may be sharing the gospel with people and seeing people saved and all these things. We have to thank God for that, don't we? There's other people, individuals, maybe your family members, others. They may not completely agree with you on certain things in certain areas, but if they're serving Christ and reaching others, and whatever the case would be, we're bound to give thanks. And you think about that tonight. Now, are you causing other people to thank God? Are you forcing other people around you to thank God? "I don't really like Brother Tim, but I'll thank the Lord for him." "I don't really like Faithway, but we got to thank God for them because they're doing a great work. They're doing something. They're following God. They're listening to the Holy Spirit. They're not going bonkers and going wacko out there, happy clappy and doing other things and losing it. No, they're staying faithful to God. They're bound to give thanks. I love that, how he puts it. And he says to them, he says, church, we're bound to thank God. Why? Notice, first of all, he says, as it is meet. That word meet in your Bible means it's proper. Okay? He says, it's the right thing to do. To give thanks to God for your faith, and we'll look at this in a minute, your charity, your faith, your growth. It's meet, he says. It's the proper thing to do. You know, a lot of Christians do not do what they're supposed to do. They do not do the proper thing to do. Why? Out of pride, if you're like me, often. I won't associate with them, or I won't thank them, or I don't, you know, this and that, that and this. And why? He says it's meet to do. It's meet to do. Because, now notice this, that your faith, one, groweth exceedingly. Now, we've been studying it. We did on Wednesday nights, a few Wednesday nights ago, the book of 2 Peter, and the theme of that is growing in grace. And the desire of God for your life, the desire of Jesus Christ for your life, for my life, is growth. We know that. You desire your family to grow. You desire your children to grow. You desire your bank account to grow. You desire growth, don't you? We think about this here. He says your growth is exceedingly growing, your faith. Not just a little, not just here and there, but growth. You think about tonight as we study the Word of God, he says, I desire that you would grow. But now you're an example, he says, to other churches and to other believers. You remember what's talked about? There's a little area on the map called Berea. Remember that? And the Berean Christians, what were they known for? Well, Paul came through and shared the gospel. But there's a group of believers there, Berea. And it says they studied the scriptures to find out if what Paul and the other apostles said was true. They didn't just take it, okay, he's forcing us, he's forcing it down our throats, he's beating us over the head with the word of God, better do. There were some churches like that. There were some believers. Here comes Paul again. We better do what he says or else he's going to get all mad. We're going to get the guilt trip again. But he says there's believers there at Berea. The Berean believers, they studied the scriptures daily to find out if what was being preached and said was true. And you and I have a wonderful, wonderful opportunity in the United States of America especially. But if I say something and preach something, you have the wonderful opportunity to go home and fact check everything I say. I know I've said that many times. But you can go home and study the Bible. If you're reading age, most of our kids, two or three of the kids aren't quite there yet, but most of the kids are. You go home and study the Bible, can't they? You can go home and say, Brother Tim, I know you said this, but I found in the scripture this or that. And you see here, he says your faith groweth. There are examples throughout scripture of individuals whose faith is growing. Jesus said you ought to be growing in grace. You ought to be moving forward. You ought to be desiring the things of God, desiring the fruit that may abound unto your account, Paul will later say. Growing. Are you growing tonight? Is your faith growing? Now these are truly, and I have here, the marks of a spiritual church. One of the marks of a spiritual church. Now there's church. Now by the way, numbers does not mean spiritual. You go to a church, well, they run 500. They must be really spiritual. That's not the case. I think sometimes there's more God in a church of our size than there is in a church of 500. And you can take that to the bank, by the way, too. I believe that wholeheartedly. I believe it. I believe God, although maybe not the numbers as other churches have, we can have more of God here, more of the Spirit here. But are we growing? Are we growing? A small church like ours, I believe we can grow exceedingly. We can abound in many of these areas. We can go forth and develop. Now, encouraging you tonight with this, that you need to make some preparations for growth. We have to make preparations for growth, or else what's going to happen? Oh, we're going to falter and fail. Right? No plan means you're planning to what? Fail. Failure to plan to fail. We've got to plan. We've got to make provisions, if you will. We'll make provisions. I use myself as an example because I don't want to offend any of you. But I don't make provisions. I don't make plans. Well, Lord, this week, I'd sure like to memorize some new verses. What happens? I comes to Friday evening. Oh, I forgot to do that. Lord, I'd sure like to grow. I'd sure like to try and hand out at least three of our invitation gospel tracts this week. Just three of them. What happens? I didn't get around to it. We've got to make provision. Let me encourage you with that. You want to grow, but notice the mark of a spiritual church, as I was getting at. Number one is our faith is growing. A group of people that are growing. As Paul came to a small church or a small group of people at the city of Philippi, there's a couple ladies taking and meeting down at the river with other ladies. And he comes down and he says, what are y'all doing? We're trying to serve the Lord and this and that. And helps them plant a church. And that church grows. And that church becomes a great lighthouse. As he says later, he says, you're my crown and joy. You're a great joy to us in the ministry because of your growth. But it started with just a few people. Notice that. Your growth. Number two, let me hurry here with this point. Your charity. Notice, of every one of you, verse 3. Of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Your charity. The charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Not just a few. Notice, every one of you. Again, and I reference back to the book of Philippians. There were two ladies in the church that were having problems and they were arguing and fighting with each other. And Paul talks and emphasizes the unity of the church in the book of Philippians. But notice here he says in the church at Thessalonica, they were all not only growing, but charity was abounding among every one of you, of one of you all toward each other, Every person in the church had a bit of charity within them. Would you take your Bibles here quickly? We'll go back, to 1 Corinthians and chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13, because I do want you to see this. 1 Corinthians and 13. He's talking about and giving a wonderful detailed definition of charity. Notice verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13, 4, he says, charity suffereth long, is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. That means one that is pompous and proud, boastful, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly. He's not out of control. He's not uncouth, if you will. He doesn't say things or she doesn't say things out of line. Seeketh not her own. Doesn't seek self-promotion. Number one. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Desiring truth above all. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Charity never faileth, he says. Whether there be prophecies, they fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and prophesy in part. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Paul's talking about this charity. Charity takes great maturity. And Paul says, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I acted like a child. Now I'm an adult. I act like an adult. But notice the definition of what charity truly is. People in newer versions, modern versions, they change the word charity to love. Love. And I understand and I know that charity is love. But the translators of the King James Version chose to use the word charity for a reason. It's a biblical definition of love. Today, love is skewed. Love is misaligned. Love is misinterpreted. Today, the definition by the world standards of love is that which is physical, isn't it? It's a perverse thinking. You fell in love. Well, you can fall out of love too. Love, love, love. That's what we think. No, charity. Charity is talking about a specific thing. And that's what he says. Notice now back in 2 Thessalonians 1, if you will. He comes back and he says now, not only are you growing, one, a mark of a spiritual church, but you're also abounding in charity. That kind of charity that is seeking unity, seeking glorying, as we said this morning, of our Lord and Savior. Lord, what is it that we can do to bring glory to you? What is it that we can strive for? What is it that we need to put aside, put away? So now notice verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Now this church sounds like it's a good church. Sounds like it's a tip-top church. No problems. Carpet's clean. Chairs are clean. Heater runs fine. Bank account's looking pretty good. No. although they had persecutions and trials, notice this, and tribulations, they were still growing and still abounding. Now, very funny thing, I shouldn't say funny, but kind of strange. God, in order to bring revival to a nation or to a church or to a family or to an individual, He will not bless them with flowery gifts. What does He do? He puts them on their knees, doesn't He? To bring revival to a people, to a church, to a nation, He will let them go through persecution. And we have this funny thing about us as Christians. When we're pushed and provoked and threatened, we don't cower in the corner. I don't know what it is, but I know it's the Holy Spirit within us. What do we do? Okay, here we go. Let's buck up here. Tighten your belt up a little bit. And let's get ready, because we're about to face persecution. And we not necessarily fight back, but we're not going to be pushed around. We're not going to be pushed back into a corner. Why? Because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. And we know that. We got to serve God rather than mammon. Now, thinking about this here, He says that although you're going through these things, now notice, we glory in you in the churches of God. Meaning, Paul, as they go around to other churches, and this is what they would do, he would plant a church, and then they'd move on to the next city. And then they'd move on to the next city and plant church, church, church. Then they'd go back either to Antioch or Jerusalem, and they'd give a report to the what we call a mother church, like we would do. And we did a few weeks ago, or for us a few months ago. And they give a report. Now, we started church Philippi, went pretty well. There's a lot of persecution. We were beaten and whipped and imprisoned for a little bit. And then we went over to this place, went over to that place, and this and that. And as they go, now after they leave and give a report, they go back and you remember what Paul said, let's go back and see all the churches again. And Barnabas said, yeah, again? And he was a very godly man, he was. But he said, let's go plant other churches. He goes back to these churches and he tells the other churches about the church at Thessalonica. And he tells the church at Thessalonica about the church at Philippi. And he tells the church at Philippi, about the church at Thessalonica, about the church at Ephesus, and about the church at Colossae, and about the church at, I can't think of the other ones. You go on and on. And that's what he's saying. In the churches, as we're preaching, and they're telling, listen, you can withstand the persecution and the trials. Why? There's a church at Thessalonica that's doing it. There's a church over there on the backside of nowhere. Boy, I hope that could be a testimony for us one day. You may go visit another church on your vacation time or whatever you do during the holidays. And you look at their church, you go, boy, they got all this, and they got this stuff, and they got a good crowd. I hope it stirs within you, your heart, and go, boy, I miss my church. I've sure missed Faithway. We're on the backside of the mountain. I sure hope it stirs your heart to say, God, I can't wait to get back. I can't wait to hit the ground running. I can't wait to do what you want us to do. That's what Paul said. We're glorying in you in the churches of God. For what, though? For your patience and faith. Now, patience and faith by itself is something that you think is relatively easy to do. Patience and faith by itself is pretty cut and dry. Patience and faith, okay, I can do that. I think I'm a pretty good Christian. I think I'm pretty good at faith. I think I'm pretty good at having patience. But notice what he says, in all your persecutions and tribulations. Now it shifts gears. Now it's a little bit difficult. Patience and faith is fine on its own, but patience and faith and trials and tribulations, that's another onion to peel. And you're going, oh, okay. You ever been there before? You think you're a pretty good Christian. You think you're pretty solid. You think you're pretty up to date until something happens. And then you go, oh, you fall to pieces. Or things come out of your mouth that they shouldn't. Or you get a little bit upset. You get angry. Nothing wrong with that, by the way. We're human beings. What you think about now, he says, clarifying, we're glorying in you and promoting you and boasting in you, if you will, to other churches because of your patience, because of your faith in God. Not only are you in tribulations and persecutions that you're enduring right now, but while you're in them, you're growing. While you're in them, charity is abounding. Oh, that's a mature church, isn't it? Oh, that's easy to say, hard to do. And you think about that here tonight with me. The mark of a spiritual church. We're bound to give thanks to God, he says. We're bound to thank God for you, brethren. We have to. We have to. No right-minded Christian is going to see an individual or a church who's abounding in grace and growing in their faith and enduring persecutions and trials and still having patience and faith and go, It's all right. But there are Christians like that. I mean, you could stand on your head and juggle chainsaws. You ever seen that guy juggle chainsaws? I tried a chainsaw yesterday, threw my back out. Right? You could do all that, and what do those people do? It's all right. I mean, about 3 or 4 people. God bless us with this church, giving us all these things. And you know what they said? They didn't call me. These are fellow pastors and fellow ministers. They didn't call and say, "Praise God, Brother Tim, all that God." You know what they said? "Hey, it's all right." I don't know if I had that. I don't know if I could do that. I'm just saying, you know what I'm saying. There's critics all around us, isn't there? And if we concentrate on that, we're not going to grow very much. But these people said, listen, we're being persecuted. Now, these were individuals that came out of idolatry. They came out of great idolatry. They came out of a very wicked lifestyle, ungodly people. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse number 9, he says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you." Notice this. "And how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." These were individuals. This was a church comprised of people that were pagan worshipers. This region of Thessalonica was very paganistic. It was very evil and wicked. They worshiped deities. They worshiped planets. In fact, you remember that Paul came to one town and they called, I can't remember. I think he was Jupiter, was he? Or something like that. "Oh, you're the great god of the planet." And Paul said, no, you got it all wrong. This is what they were. They worshiped things. There was foul things. I won't go through all of it, but you understand the pagan worshipers that they were, and they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And Paul clarified to them who Jesus was, and he clarified to the churches, and he went to a place called Athens, and he sat there, and he saw the tomb. It said, "To the unknown God," and Paul raised up, and he said, "Let me have a little preaching party here real quick. I know who the unknown God is." They said, "You do? Who is he?" And he says, "He's Jesus Christ." As soon as he said Jesus Christ, what happened? They persecuted him. And I said this last week, I'll say it again. You can say the name God, Father, Pope, Priest, whatever you want. But you say the name Jesus Christ, you're going to be in trouble. Why? Because there's power in the name. And one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess what? The Father? No, Jesus Christ. To what? The glory of the Father. Now, understanding this, let me bring her home here. I keep saying that, but we see here, he says, we glory in the churches because of you. Verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. God allows us to go through some persecution and tribulations, that we be counted worthy. Verse 6, saying it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. By the way, God will take care of that. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay." Don't worry about getting even with those people. Don't worry about returning, retaliating. He'll take care of you. And verse 7, notice, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." Rest with us. To you who are troubled, rest with us. You know, Paul made that statement, but in fact, he was not resting himself. Paul was in that very moment being persecuted, you know. Paul in that very moment was being imprisoned. Paul in that very moment was about to enter into the execution chamber. He was on death row. And he says, "You rest with us." Rest where, Paul? Here in this world? He says, no, the world not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasure's laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Don't rest with us here. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, that's when you rest. You rest in that reality. You rest in that promise. You rest that one day Jesus will come. You rest one day that you will be with him for eternity. While you're here, you keep moving and keep growing and keep striving for that growth, striving for that charity that abounds. Verse 8, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Now again, all of this is talking about the end times. You will not reach everybody. That's a sad reality that we have to come to. We're not going to reach everybody. We're not going to share the gospel. We want to see our loved ones, our siblings, our family members. We want to see them saved. But we sadly won't reach everybody. Why? Because they will reject it. But Paul is reassuring this church, and he says, although you're going through tribulations and persecutions, although you're enduring things right now, he says, you stay faithful. Why? Because God's promised to return. Because Jesus promised to return. I like that. Jesus said, I will come and get you. That where I am, there you may be also. I will come. I will come get you. I will come back. We know that wonderful, wonderful statement, John 14. He will come with His saints. Verse 11, let's finish out the chapter here. Wherefore, also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. That faith you have, it comes with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there it is again. As we said this morning, the purpose of it is what? That God would receive the glory. As Jesus passed by, who sinned? Well, nobody. It's that I would reveal my glory. I'd be get to work the works of Christ within you. I can't work within you because you're too full of yourself. I can't work within you. I can't fill you up because you're already full of yourself. We've got to empty out the cup or the glass, if you will, so God can fill us. God can use us. And He does that emptying often through what's called the persecutions and tribulations that we endure, as He says. But notice that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him. Glorification of the name of Jesus. There's power in the name. There's power in His name. Now, notice this as we close out. Are you causing others to thank God? Are you forcing other people to thank God? How do you do that? You better thank God for me. You better pray for us. You ever try to get people to pray for you? They're going to do what they're going to do. They're going to do what they want to do. Try and get people to come to church. They're going to do what they want to do. You can have a bright day every Sunday. Hot dog Sunday, carnival Sunday, cotton candy Sunday, horse ride Sunday. And what people? Well, it's going to take the Holy Spirit, isn't it, to get these folks. God working in them. But you think about here, we can do what we're supposed to do, and when we're growing in our faith, and when we're striving for charity abounding within us, now that takes a bunch of people coming together and closing down their pride and closing down their opinion and closing down and getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And Christ is exalted and exalted and exalted. And then there's unity, isn't there? There's too many chiefs and not enough Indians, the old adage. Too many cooks in the kitchen. It's just a bunch of this. We come together, we say we want unity. I want unity in Christ. I want Him. But notice again, as we see our faith growing, our charity abounding, the persecutions come, the patience inevitably then comes, the faith comes and abounds. What does He say? You're a true spiritual church, and I must thank God for you. I am bound to thank God. There are certain people you have to pray for that you don't want to pray for, but you want to pray. You know you have to pray for them, but you cringe. Lord, I pray You'd bless his life. He's in a mess. He's headed down the wrong direction, but I pray You do something in his life to get his attention. You ever prayed something like that? Lord, be with her, a sister, a brother, a friend, a child even. Oh, God, work in their lives. I know that. I know I'm here today because of the prayers of family, parents, a church, praying. Lord, You've got to get a hold of his heart. You've got to get in his life. I'm saying today, there are people that maybe cringe to pray, but they know they have to. What if we flip that around and we give people joy to pray? Oh, I can't wait to pray for that. I can't wait to pray for those people. I can't wait to pray for them. Oh, my friends, do you understand that? I know you do. Is you growing? Are you growing in faith? Is your charity abounding? Do you have faith and patience in what's in your life right now that you're enduring? Notice, and God, He will exalt, and you will exalt the name of Christ. Verse 12, the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. That's the goal, isn't it? Don't forget that this week. The goal is exaltation of Jesus Christ, glorification of Jesus Christ. We approach the Christmas season here. Next week we'll begin. We'll start singing Christmas songs. Lord willing, I'll have a series of four messages or so, on the reason for the season, as we usually do. What does it come back to? It's about Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. We're not here for any other reason. We're not here to get gifts and presents, any of those things. Emphasizing wholeheartedly, it's all about Jesus Christ. Do you know that? Believe it. Amen? All right. Kids still awake? They're still awake. Okay. Amen. Lord, thank you again for time this evening. I'm so grateful to share your word, but these folks are so faithful, and I'm so appreciative. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to grow. I know that this church has seen me grow. I hope they have, as I have seen them grow as well in their faith. Lord, not only our faith, but Lord, our charity towards one another. Again, as I said before, but we don't all see eye to eye. We don't all have the same personality. Thank you for that. We don't all sometimes get along, but God, give us the strength to exalt the name of Jesus Christ and come into unity. And the Lord, knowing ultimately that everything we do here, Lord willing, hopefully, will be for the glorification of Jesus Christ. How we thank you. I pray you bless us, guide us this week as we go our separate ways. Protect us. Some will be traveling back and forth on the road to work and back and other things. Watch over them. Be with our children, please. Be with our grandchildren. Be with, Lord, the marriages that are here represented. Guide us and help us as the adversary is fighting to destroy us from the inside out. Protect our church here, Lord, and watch over us as we love you and thank you. Thank you for a day in your house. In Jesus' precious name, and amen.